If we look at Genesis chapter 21, Hagar part 2, we're struck with some things. First of all, this event occurs when Abraham is 100 years old, not what we just read. That's a couple of years later when Isaac is weaned. But it's a striking thing. And in chapter 21 in verse 1, the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And so Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old when Isaac is born. And we're struck, you know, that Abraham, we saw last week in Romans chapter 4, realized that in terms of reproductive ability, both he and Sarah were past the time when this could happen. And yet God did a miracle, and what I want you to see is when God does a miracle, he does it for good. God did a miracle in enabling Abraham at the age of 85 to produce a child through this slave girl who was a slave of his wife Sarah. But now if you'll turn with me over to Genesis chapter 25 for a moment. First let's stop at Genesis chapter 23, verse 1, page 32. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. So it's interesting that the time that Sarah dies, page 32, that Isaac would be 37 years old and Abraham would be 137 years old. Then turn over to chapter 25 and verse 1, page 37. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Are you struck with that? When God fixes something, he fixes something. I mean, this man, at the age of 85, according to Romans chapter 4, we're told there that he realized that his body was incapable of doing what was necessary in order to produce a child. That's what we're told in Romans chapter 4. But Abraham did not go by his material sense. He did not go by his physical sense. He did not go by science and the prognosis of those who were experts. God gave him a promise. He believed the promises of God. And not only does he produce a child when he's 85, he produces a child when he's 99. And then this is the amazing thing. He's still producing children when he's over 137 years old. After his wife's death, he's 137 years old. He takes another wife. He takes another wife after his wife is dead. And through that wife, he produces six sons. Are you struck with that? I'm struck with that. You know, we should never go by science when we have a promise of God. How do you feel this morning? Maybe you've got a diagnosis of something. Well, I want to tell you something. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You may be in extremely bleak circumstances. I mean, here is a man whose circumstances in terms of having children are extremely bleak. He's 85 years old. They're bleak. But he believes God in spite of his analysis of himself and in spite of the opinions of experts and the prognostication that would say there's no way that an 85-year-old man is going to produce a child. But an 85-year-old man does, a 99-year-old man does, and a man who's 137, 8, 9, 140 years old does. That's right remarkable, isn't it? You ever thought about Moses? Moses was 80 years old. As a young man, he had shown great promise. He had risen to extreme authority in the land of Egypt. And in a moment of quick-temperedness and miscalculation, he killed a man and he had to leave the country. So for the next 40 years, he worked for his father-in-law. I once worked for my father-in-law. It was on vacation, and I helped him go up in attics in Florida in the summertime. Wow. He worked on those on air conditioners. He had his own air conditioning business, Mr. Andy did. And so that's what I did on my vacation. I went up in the attic and helped him. And he would get his blowtorch out and do stuff, and it was already so hot. I wondered why you even need a blowtorch. But I learned one thing. You know, I did not want to work the rest of my life for my father-in-law. Well, here's here's Moses. At the age of 40, he blows it. And so for the next 40 years, he's working for his father-in-law. Now, one day, the cemetery lot salesman comes by. You ever had one of those call on you? They buy a cow pasture out there, and then they have an artist conception. And you look at this magnificent place with landscape gardens and fountains and everything, and it says artist conception, and you buy a little piece of land in a cow pasture, and that's your cemetery plot. So the cemetery salesman comes by. No, that's not in the Bible. But at the age of 80, Moses would have made a great candidate for a cemetery lot salesman. You know, 40 years of great promise, 40 years of living on the backside of the wilderness, according to Exodus 3, and then one day he hears the voice of God. And the amazing thing about Moses is what? His whole life was being in school until he was 80. Have you ever thought about that? His entire life, not just the 40 years in Egypt, but the 40 years of working for his man-law. The 40 years of herding sheep and goats in the wilderness, finding water for him, finding food for him, protecting him from wild animals for 40 years. That's just school. Have you ever thought about maybe here you are today, and you look back at your life and you look at these actuary tables and you say, well, you know, I need to start thinking, do some pre-planning about my death. But just think for a moment. Maybe you ought to think about what? My whole 80 years of life. I've been in school. I'm getting ready to graduate. Moses graduates, and the most productive, powerful days of his life are ahead of him. He lives to 120, and the Bible says that he was still strong and healthy and active, and he didn't even need glasses. That old man, can you call somebody over 100 an old man? That old man was writing. He was writing Hebrew script when he's in his hundreds. He dies. You're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But listen, don't be fatalistic about how you're going to die or when you're going to die. Just because you have this great span of days past doesn't mean you don't have a great work ahead of you. Think about it. You want to live? Do you want to live for God? Do you want to be open to what God wants to do in your life? I'm going to tell you one truth I know. Do I believe it's always God's will to heal every sickness? No. Because there's going to be a sickness, unless it's an accident, that you're going to die from. It isn't always God's will to heal you of every disease. But until your purpose in life on earth is completed, it's God's will to heal you. May I say it again? Until God's purpose for your life is completed. And you don't know when that is. Could be in your 20s or 40s. Could be in your 60s. Could be when you make it over 100. Till God's purpose in your life is completed. You need to walk in confidence of God's health. Because if God's called you to do something, He's going to give you the strength to do it. If you need eyesight, He's going to give it to you. If you need your hearing, would somebody tell Quasimodo to stop? My right ear, he's always ringing those bells. If you need your hearing in order to do it, maybe sometimes the Lord likes to make me just a little silly. And so I with the ringing in my ear, I often mishear. And you would be amazed at the puns and the rhymes that I hear. And I have to play these games all day long. I listen to folks say, I know she didn't say what I heard her say. I know it. Whoa, me. But you know what? Till the day I die, I'm going to have enough hearing to do what I need to do. And enough sight to see what I need to see. And that's what we need to believe in. And listen here. Abraham got fixed at age 85. And when he got fixed, he got fixed. He got fixed for life. The old boy is still producing children when he's 140 years old. She didn't have those six boys all at once. Can you believe it's amazing? I'll tell you this. I live in a world where there's little you can trust. I don't trust the media. Whatever the letters on the screen. I don't trust history books. I've learned that most things in life change. But I'm going to tell you that the Word of God and the promises of God are true, and you can take them to the bank. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the thing that we see here is, amazingly, as we think about this old man, I mean, somebody that's over 137 having six children, that's an old man. Somebody doing that, the thing that we learn in Romans 4 from last week is, he did not consider the deadness of his own body. See, his body was dead in terms of reproductive ability. But he didn't focus on that. He didn't let science get in the way of the promises of God. He held to the promises of God, and he saw the power of God. And he didn't just see it once or even twice, but again and again. One other thing I want you to see before we leave this 25th chapter is that Abram finally does die, verse 7, page 37, Genesis 25, 7. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. And by the way, he didn't have children and then turn around and leave them as orphans. He lived long enough to get those boys established in life. And we see something else. Backing up here, it says in verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, that's Hagar and Keturah, and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. And I want you to keep that in mind throughout the rest of the message today. He sent them away from his son Isaac. Why? Because he knew what was revealed in Genesis 21 would continue to be true. He had to keep those folks separated. Let that sink in. He had to keep those folks separated. Because when they got together, it wasn't going to be good. So he sent his seven sons away from his one son. Here's a man who was a father of eight boys, and only one is his special heir. Verse 5, he left everything he owned to Isaac, and yet he distributed vast amounts of wealth and set those other boys up in life, because that's the job of parents. And then so we're told something else in verse 9, and I think we just need to look at it, even though it's not really part of where we want to go, but it's just an important truth we don't want to miss. Verse 9, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. I want you to see here, whatever else Hagar did, and I think Hagar is long since dead here in verse 9, whatever else that woman did, and we'll see it's an amazing thing, she inculcated in that boy a respect for his daddy. And we'll see how significant that is in a moment. But when the old man finally dies, there's Ishmael, pretty old man himself. Ishmael comes and buries his daddy along with his half-brother Isaac. The other six aren't around, but Ishmael is there. And then we notice one last thing. They bury him in the cave there in Machpelah in verse 10. The field of Abraham, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites, there Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. I think that indicates the specialness of the love that Sarah had for Abraham and Abraham had for Sarah. Abraham had two other wives. They were junior wives, called concubines here. They were junior wives. When he wanted to be buried, even though he loved Keturah, and I'm sure he had some love for Hagar, yet he wanted to have his bones placed beside the bones of his beloved princess, for that is her name, Sarah. Now turn back to the incident that is so striking in Genesis chapter 21. We discover here in chapter 21, verse 8, page 29, that Isaac grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, now I want you to see something here. I want you to think of the difficulty of being Ishmael for a moment. Ishmael's whole life to this point had been special until the day that Isaac was conceived and it was known. For a good 10 years of his life, he had been the apple of his father's eye. Then when he is 14 years old, he has a baby brother born. And suddenly, he who had been the focus of all the attention goes to second place, and really to no place. I remember a story told about my brother. My brother was 8 years older than me, and I was born, and, you know, being a little baby, all babies are cute. They may not be cute when they get my age, but believe me, one day, years ago, I was cute. And so there I was, a cute little chubby baby. You knew it was true. And my brother one day was down in the mouth, and he said to Mama and Daddy, he said, "Robert's getting all the brags. Robert's getting all the brags." He had gone from being the one and only child now to playing second fiddle to a little baby. He couldn't compete with it. "Robert's getting all the brags." Don't you know that's how Ishmael felt? Isaac's getting all the brags. Isaac is the one that everybody's doting on. And Isaac's born. The boy's 14. A couple of years pass. Isaac is weaned. And Ishmael, the jealousy that his mother had, the jealousy that he has, it finally bursts out. And he begins to mock. It's interesting that there are three events of laughter, if you want to think of it, in this story of Isaac, whose name Yitzhak means laughter in Hebrew. There's the laughter of unbelief, both with Sarah and to a degree with Abraham, before he's born. There's the laughter of joy at his birth, as Sarah expresses it, "How would it be that I would give my husband Abraham a son? How joyful." Verse 6 of Genesis 21. "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And then there's the cruel, mocking laughter that is like so many comedians on television. You ever looked in the eyes of a comedian? You know, most comedians are very unhappy people. Try that as an experiment, if you would. The next time that you watch a comedian, try to look in that comedian's eyes. And what do you see? The laughter is a hollow mockery for so many, not in every case, a hollow mockery at their sadness in life, their sad circumstances. Here is a wounded boy, and his laughter is one of mockery and jeering and resentment. Never forget this. When somebody hurts you, hurting people hurt others. Hurting people hurt others. This is a wounded boy, and he's hurt. Now, Sarah comes to Abraham when she sees this, and she says in verse 10, to get rid of that slave woman and her son. Now, last week we saw the problem that happens when a man ceases to be the spiritual head of his home. I want you to see a balancing truth today. Here's the balancing truth. God oftentimes puts something in the heart of a wife, and a man who ignores the checks in his wife's spirit, her cautions, her lack of peace, is a fool. I say it again. Last week we saw the danger and the disastrous results when the man allows his wife to become head in an area of life. But today we see something else. We see that God often speaks through a wife. And so it's a team, isn't it? It isn't Lord and Master and slave. There's a partnership. It's not a totally equal partnership. One must be the head, and according to the Bible, it's perversion, it's sex perversion, when the male is not the head of the home. Never forget that. It is sexual perversion when the male is not the head of the home. But there is a balancing truth, and that God speaks through the wife, and a husband who ignores those spiritual promptings from his wife is a fool. Now, look, we see here in verse 11, Abraham is very upset. The matter distressed Abram greatly because it concerned his son. Look at verse 12. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And I want you to notice that it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I want you to see that Sarah was hearing from God when she said this thing to Abraham. And it was deeply troubling. I mean, this is his son. He had known this boy some 14, 15, 16 years. And now he's being told by his wife, "You need to kick him out." And God says, "She's heard from me. You need to kick him out. I'll take care of him." Why? May I say something? A lot of times in life, we want to show mercy to people and kindness and fail sometimes to realize that we're taking matters in hand that are going to break disastrous results. This is a wounded boy. This boy resents Isaac. This boy's bitterness begins to spew out in his mocking and jeering of Isaac. Where's it going to lead? I can't rewrite history, but I'll conjecture with you. I think it'd lead to death. I believe that if Ishmael and Hagar had remained in the home, the day would have come when Ishmael would have found a way to kill Isaac. And you can say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, I'm not saying that it's true in an absolute sense that it would have happened. I'm just conjecturing with you. I'm simply saying that in the goodness of God, God was interested in the welfare of both boys. Now bear with that thought for a moment. In the goodness of God, He's interested in the welfare of both boys, but He knows they have to be separated or there's going to be trouble. And that's the conjecture. He knows they have to be separated or there's going to be trouble. My theory is it would have led to bloodshed, but I don't know that. That's mere speculation. But look at this. First of all, there's the concern for Isaac. He's told there, Abraham is in verse 12, top of page 30, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. But then notice verse 13. "I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also." Now I want you to notice that last clause. Why are Arabs special people? Because they're the seed of Abraham. Because they're the seed of Abraham. Are they the seed of Abraham in the same way that Isaac is the seed of Abraham? No, but they are special. They are descendants of Abraham. Notice again verse 13. God is concerned in verse 12 about the welfare of Isaac. But He's also concerned about the welfare of Ishmael. And He says Ishmael's going to be blessed. Why? Because there's the Abrahamic covenant. And in the Abrahamic covenant, "Blessing, I will bless you. And in your seed, All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Aren't you blessed by King Faisal and all that oil he sells us? That's a little tongue-in-cheek there. Bear with me. But I do want you to see that in the natural, in the biological, in the genetic way, Abraham's descendants are blessed because they are Abraham's descendants. Not only Ishmael, but there are six other sons who were born who were heads of Arab tribes. So as you look at the Middle East, you see the Middle East is comprised of the descendants of Abraham. But I want you to see something else, and that is that God reckons the seed in Isaac. Both are the seed, but Isaac is reckoned to be the seed. I want you to hold that thought. We go on a little further. Abraham responds to his wife's promptings from the Holy Spirit, and he sends Hagar and Ishmael away, and God takes care of Hagar and Ishmael. I want you to notice something else. Ishmael is blessed because he is the seed of Abraham. He's Abraham's offspring. That's what we're told in verse 13. I'll make him into a nation because he is your offspring. He's your seed. Now you go on further. What happens is they get out in the wilderness. They run out of water. And the boy, she leads her son over and puts him under a bush. And he's going to die. And she just begins to cry. And look at verse 17. God heard the boy crying, verse 17. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." He's the seed of Abraham. He has a special position. He has a special privilege. He is heard. His cries are noticed by God. Notice how verse 17 tells us not once but twice. What is it that moves the angel of God to come to the rescue? It's the crying of the boy. It's the crying of the seed of Abraham. There is a blessing here. In verse 18, we're told that she's commanded to lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I'll make him into a great nation. Verse 19, she sees a well. She fills the skin with water. And then we're told in verse 20, God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. You know, I see in Hagar a picture of a good woman, but not a Christian. I see in Hagar a picture of a good woman, but not a Christian. This woman cared for her son. This woman is willing to sacrifice for her son. And being a single mom, she does everything she can for her son, including not leaving him to the treacherous devices of wicked women. Verse 21, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Hagar knew something about women. Not only was she a woman, but she was raised in the home of an angry woman, of a jealous woman, and she had known what it was to work with other slave women. She knew something. Listen, fellas, unmarried fellas, your mamas are going to really like this and y'all are really going to hate it, but listen to me. If your mama's bothered, maybe you need to think twice. She was a single mother. She took care of that boy. She helped him survive. She helped him develop his skills. And then she got a wife for him. I think that Hagar is a remarkable woman. She's a remarkable woman. She did not let her bitterness, her jealousy, and her hurt keep her from doing the right thing. And the thing I'm struck with again, fast forward many, many years. Abraham at this point is about 102 or 103. Ishmael at this point is about 16 or 17. Abraham lives on over 70 more years. Ishmael is an old man, and he comes and he honors his father in spite of the fact that what? His father in obedience to God, trusting in God to bless his seed, as God had promised he'd bless his seed, sends his son away. May I throw out a thought? The meanest thing that a parent can do to a child is to badmouth the other parent. Are you listening? The meanest thing that a parent can do to a child is to badmouth the other parent. I do not believe that Ishmael, 70-some years later, would have come to his father's funeral and been part of honoring the old man with all that had happened if his mother had simply told him the truth. What do I mean by telling the truth? You know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you the truth. His father's a no-good, blankety-blank, so-and-so. That's the truth. I'm just telling him the truth. Or, son, I've just got to tell you about your mama. I'm just going to tell you the truth. That's the meanest thing you can do. Don't tell your children the truth. Don't tell them the truth. You know what? You don't know the truth. Your truth is truth through your hurt, through your pain, through your rejection, through all these other things. I'm struck that Hagar had to inculcate in this boy an honor for his daddy. I don't believe that boy, all those years later, would have gone and been there at his father's graveside. But now I want us to ponder something for a moment, and I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 3 for a moment. Galatians chapter 3. I want to ponder what it is to be the seed of Abraham and to be the seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to ponder with me for a moment what it is to be the seed of Abraham and to be the seed of Abraham. You say, what in the world do you mean? Well, it's obvious, isn't it, that Ishmael is Abraham's seed. He's his offspring. And it's obvious that Isaac is Abraham's seed. He's his offspring. But we have something said about Isaac in Genesis 21 that's not said about Ishmael. And it says that Isaac would be reckoned the seed. He would be accounted the seed. He would be put on the list as the seed, if you will. They're both the seed. They're both physically descended from Abraham. They both enjoy temporal blessing. God blesses them with fruitfulness in this life, both boys, because they're the seed of Abraham. And yet we're told that Isaac, both of whom are seed, would be reckoned as the seed. Now I want you to see why Isaac was chosen. Galatians chapter 3. And look at what we are told here in Galatians 3:16, page 1812. Why is Isaac reckoned as the seed and Ishmael is not reckoned as the seed, even though both of them are the seed? Here's the answer. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Now, I want you to get a hold of this thought. It's a profound truth of Scripture. The reason that Isaac is reckoned as the seed is that he was reckoned in Christ. Now let that thought sink in for a moment. The reason that Isaac is reckoned as the seed, even though both Isaac and Ishmael are the seed physically, is because Isaac is in Christ. Here's the problem that most people have. They read the Old Testament and New Testament separately. They read the Old Testament in abstraction from the Gospel and abstraction from Christ. But you need to understand something. Hold your hand here and turn with me for a moment over to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. We need to understand that the Old Testament conceals many truths and that only the Holy Spirit can reveal those truths. Page 1664. John chapter 8 and verse 56. Listen to this. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, he saw it and was glad. Did Abraham know Christ? Jesus said he did. Did Abraham know the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said he did. That he looked forward to the day of Christ, and by faith, he saw the day of Christ. I want you to understand something. The Old Testament and the New Testament are worthless unless you read them through the spectacles of the cross and the empty tomb. May I say it again? The Old Testament and the New Testament are worthless unless you read them through the spectacles of the cross and the empty tomb. Otherwise, all you get is moralistic stuff that wears down on you. You see, as I preach on these various characters in the Old Testament, there's a way that I could do this. It's the way that in most churches is taught in Sunday school. Just simply character sketches. But a character sketch that doesn't bring you to the foot of the cross is a legalistic bondage that breaks your back. I want you to understand that all of these Old Testament characters and all of the characters in the New Testament are not simply given to you to give you character traits for you to imitate to be a better person. That's not why they're given. They're all there to lead us to Calvary. I want you to understand that Calvary's in the Old Testament and not just in the New. I want you to understand in John chapter 8 and verse 56, no less an authority than the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham was a Christian. Now, he's not called a Christian, and the first disciples weren't called Christians until a decade or so after the day of Pentecost. But Abraham was a Christian. He believed in Christ. He believed in the Messiah. And I want you to understand that Adam and Eve were Christians. That when God stripped them of the fig leaves of their own self-righteousness and clothed them with coats of skin and gave to them this revelation that the serpent would strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He preached the gospel to Adam and Eve, and they believed, and as a token of their faith, they're clothed with skins of animals, and that means that blood had to be shed. But Jesus says in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad." Turn back to Galatians 3. Verse 8, Galatians 3, 8, page 1812. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced what? The gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Now, we've already seen how that promise was applied to Ishmael. Was Ishmael blessed? Sure he's blessed. Why was he blessed? Because he was the seed of Abraham. Being the offspring of Abraham, he is blessed. Is Isaac blessed? Yes, he's blessed. Why is he blessed? Because he's the seed of Abraham. But it's Isaac who is reckoned as the seed, who gets the special blessing, who gets the spiritual blessing, who has the eternal inheritance. But the question is why? And the reason is, Isaac believed the gospel and was in Christ. Isaac understood in his life that the promise that Abraham would be a blessing to the world did not simply mean that Abraham would pass on the idea of belief in one God and a moral way of living. He understood that there was coming the seed of the woman who would crush the seed of the head of the serpent, who would crush the head of the serpent. And in that act, the blessing would come to the whole human race. Again, all nations will be blessed through you. Verse 9. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So let's put this together. Abraham had the gospel preached to him. Did he understand the gospel as fully as you do? Well, of some of you, yes. More than you do. of others of you less than you do, because Revelation is progressive. But it's the same gospel that's preached from Christian pulpits today that was proclaimed to Abraham: in your seed all the nations of the world will be blessed. We're told it's the gospel. Then we're told in verse 16 that selective process has to do with being in Christ. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Notice what Scripture says. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is not simply some guy's speculation. What does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? What is the Holy Spirit saying here? The Scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people. If it had been seeds, then we would be thinking that the eternal covenant is made with Ishmael, but it's not. Ishmael's blessed because he's the seed of Abraham, but not the eternal blessing. That comes to Isaac. Why does it come to Isaac? Hold your hand there and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Why is it that Isaac is blessed and Ishmael is not? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1795, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1:20, page 1795. You can take this to the bank. Here it is. For no matter... That's probably not a good illustration with all that's going on with the economy. You can live on this. Man does not live on bread, inflated bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen to it. Listen to what he says. Verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made... Now, is that a pretty universal statement? Think about it for a moment. No matter how many promises God has made, how many has God made? Well, go through the whole Bible and look at every promise. Listen to what he says. He says, no matter how many promises God has made, what's the thing he says? He says, they are yes, what? In Christ. They are yes in Christ. The blessings of God are found in Christ. In the robes of your own self-righteousness, they're not there. In tracing your lineage back to some spiritual ancestor, they're not. There are a lot of preachers' kids in hell. There are a lot of preachers' grandkids in hell. Listen, I am descended on my mother's side from 5 Baptist preachers, 4 Methodist preachers, and 1 Presbyterian preacher. That's a wonderful thing. But that's no guarantee I'm not going to go to hell. The only guarantee I'm not going to hell is what? I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I've come to Jesus by faith. And I want you to understand that Abraham came to Jesus by faith. I want you to understand, and again, after a manner of speaking, the revelation is progressive. It's less than we have today. I want you to understand that Isaac came to Jesus by faith, that he believed the gospel and he was right with God. Why? Because no matter how many promises God has made, they're yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Turning back to Galatians 3 for a moment. We're quickly done. We only got one chapter left. Verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Is Hagar's son blessed? Yes, he's blessed. Why is he blessed? Because he's Abraham's descendant. But he doesn't get the real blessing. He doesn't get the eternal blessing. He's not reckoned as the seed because he's not in Christ. But Isaac is in Christ. Now, where does this come down in the rubber meeting the roadway? Look over at verse 26, page 1813, Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. Who's he writing to? Where is Galatia? What modern country would we be in were we to travel to Galatia? Turkey. We'd be in Turkey. So he's writing to some young Turks and some old Turks. He's writing to some Jewish Turks and Gentile Turks. But he's writing to people who live in Turkey, some of whom are Jewish, some of whom are Gentile. And I want you to see that in the church of God, that division is obliterated. Look at what he says. He says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, why is Isaac of the two boys reckoned as the seed and Ishmael's not? Why is Isaac reckoned as the seed and the six sons through Keturah and the one through Hagar are not reckoned as the seed even though they are descendants of Abraham? It's because he's in Christ. And here's the great truth. Because as many as may be the promises of God, in Christ they are yea and in Him amen, then I can say to you, no matter who your daddy is, no matter who your mama is, that today you can be blessed. You can be blessed with the blessings of Abraham. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ. If you are part of the body of Christ, you are one with Christ, your head, and you, like Christ, are heirs of all the promises of God. Look, lastly, I said we had just one chapter left. Galatians chapter 4, very briefly, and listen to what he says, page 1814, starting in verse 24, because it's the final analysis of Hagar and her son Ishmael. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. Think about verse 24 for a moment. In saying this, he's not saying this wasn't real history, that it didn't really happen. It was real history. It did really happen. But he's saying there's a spiritual truth that we need to extract from this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's giving us here. He says, one covenant is Mount Sinai, from Mount Sinai, and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. So Ishmael was what? Born of a slave woman, born to be a slave. Now look at what he says in verse 25. Remember, this is the Holy Spirit. This is God Almighty's commentary on these verses that we've read in Genesis 21. Look at verse 25. Now, Hagar stands for, represents, Mount Sinai in Arabia. What was given from on Mount Sinai in Arabia? The law was given from Mount Sinai in Arabia. Is the law good? Yes. Is the law useful? Yes. Is the law useful in getting you to heaven? No. It's useful only in the sense of showing you that you need Jesus. Remember again, if verses don't bring us back to Jesus, they're worthless to us. Every preacher who is a Christian preacher, and I'm not talking about every preacher who's a Christian, but I'm talking about every preacher who's a Christian preacher, aims at finding a way in the text to bring people back to Christ and Him crucified. That's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now listen to what he says, verse 25. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. That's the city of Jerusalem that was existing in Paul's day. And he says there, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother. So notice that he's contrasting now two Jerusalems. There's the Jerusalem that's in heaven. When the church gathers to worship on earth, the Holy Spirit seats her in heavenly places in Christ, and we enter into the worship with the angels and those who've gone on to be with Jesus in heaven. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. And he goes on and he talks about the barren woman who has a child. And then verse 28, listen to what he says. Now you brothers, and remember he's writing to believers. He's writing to people who are in Christ, whether their daddy was Jewish or their mother was Jewish or their daddy was Gentile or their mother was Gentile. He says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now look at verse 29. At that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. What's he referring to? He's referring to this incident we began with today in Genesis 21. The son born the natural way through Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl, mocked, ridiculed, and persecuted Isaac. That's why God said, separate these folks. Separate these folks. If they get together, we're going to have conflict. If we get them in close proximity, they're going to kill each other. We're never going to have peace with them. Separate them. Separate them. So Isaac is preserved by his father, and not only Ishmael, but the six other boys were all sent away with plenty of money to take care of them and establish them in their own places in life, but they're kept away from Isaac. But now he tells us something very profound in verse 29. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born in the power of the Spirit. It's the same now, verse 30. But what does the Scripture say? He's quoting what? He's quoting a woman telling her husband that she better listen to him. Did I say that again? He's quoting a woman saying to her husband, you better listen to me. See, these are the words of Sarah. Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Verse 31 tells us this. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. If you're in Christ, you stand before God as Isaac did. But if you're not in Christ, regardless of your genealogy, we go back and end with this in verse 25. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present. He's speaking of the earthly city of Jerusalem. And he says, because she is in slavery with her children. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Without the Holy Spirit, there's a veil on the eyes of people. They read the Old Testament and they never see the Gospel. They read the Old Testament and they never see Jesus. And they can reason and they may have great erudition. They may have memorized whole chapters of the Bible in the original language. But without the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are blind as bats. But when the Spirit comes, freedom comes. When the Spirit comes, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the veil that's over the eyes is removed. Then people can read in every passage from Genesis 3 all the way through Malachi 4. Oh, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. This is about the Gospel. Let me tell you, there's no text in the Scripture that shouldn't lead us to Calvary. Do you know the Lord Jesus? That's the most important question ever to be asked. You can be descended from Abraham. Ishmael was blessed because he was a descendant of Abraham. Isaac was blessed because he was a descendant of Abraham. But Isaac got the blessing reckoned to him because Isaac was in Christ. He believed the Gospel. He believed the good news that the seed of Abraham would crush the head of the serpent and set us free. Have you believed the Gospel? Have you entered into that blessing? Can you by faith claim the promises of God through Jesus Christ? Are you willing to renounce the rags of your own self-righteousness? Are you willing to let go of your own hurt, your own heartache, all the wounds you've received, what people have done to you, and just come to Jesus as you are? Then you will be blessed far more than Ishmael was ever blessed, and you will know the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Jesus, for He is our only hope in life and death. Lord, we also thank You for Hagar. She is a role model in so many ways for every single mother, fighting for her son's life, helping him to become educated and equipped in life, helping him even in the selection of a partner for life, teaching him in spite of her own personal disappointment and grief and loss to respect his father, who was absent. And yet, Lord, Hagar falls miserably short in the one criterion that really counts. She failed to understand the Gospel and to teach her son the Gospel. And her son was never in Christ. Lord, may that not be true of us as parents or of our children. For Jesus' sake, amen.